Sweet Little Tune, that's my new ringtone on my telephone. And they practiced that after chapel Wednesday. I recorded it, so if you call me, I get to hear it every time you call me. And thank you for that. I thought the music this morning was beautiful. Was that not the most lovely little song those mothers and daughters sang this morning? Wasn't that amazing? And so precious, and a precious thought. I felt like we needed an altar call after the song, you know. And I was praying some of you women would get it right with God. And but it was sweet. It was so sweet. So thank you all so much. And thank you, kids, tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter number 11. Maybe halfway between where we were and where we are now. We are trying out a new microphone, and next week I'm going to try out a new look, and but we're trying out a new microphone, so bear with us, and can you hear me all right? All right? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Somebody throw those guys over the balcony edge over there. All right, Matthew chapter number 11 tonight, Matthew chapter number 11. I'm going to confess with you before we even read our text verse. This isn't much of a sermon tonight. And in fact, I've been a little bit, and this is unusual, but I've been a little hesitant to deliver this message because it's not really a sermon. It's a collection of thoughts from just meditating and thinking about relationships, about people, about church and church family and friends. And I know these thoughts will help us, but they have been sort of disjointed thoughts. And I've been trying to organize them over the last several weeks, and I spent another hour or two this afternoon trying to organize them. And the thoughts were there, and so I hope that I can make sense. A lot of times I preach a message, you sort of build on one thought, builds on another. This one will be a little harder to follow. And I tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. If you agree not to take notes tonight, I'll just give you a copy of my outline. How about that? Because I'm afraid it's not the typical. And I'm afraid if you try to write, you'll miss and I'll lose you. So I like it. I like to see you taking notes and wanting to gather things in the sermon. I like that. But tonight, I'd rather you just listen. And if you want the notes, I'll give them to you. And it only costs you $5. But no, I'll give you a copy of them if you want them. We'll put them on the printer after. And all the main statements are here. And cross something out here or there. Sometimes I have an illustration and I have to put someone's name in parentheses to remind me of the illustration, but I don't use their name because I don't want to expose somebody, so I'll have to delete that and then we can copy it for you. All right, Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, we begin. Stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, 28, 29, and 30. Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. And you'll find these, of course, to be familiar verses to most of you. Read them aloud with me together, please. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The Lord in these verses connects the yoke to closeness. He says, take my yoke upon you in verse 29 and learn of me. Maybe just a little bit, I don't know about for them, but maybe just a little bit for me, if you would, and the monitors would be helpful to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm just going to call this closeness tonight. And again, I'm just being honest and upfront. It's not a message. I won't get preachy tonight, I don't think. And they're a little, these thoughts are a little disjointed. I confess it ahead of time. But I think probably everybody in this room, no matter your age, will find something in this message tonight, some principles that I believe will help you now in relationships and can certainly help you down the road. Heavenly Father, please, we desire to be close to Thee. We desire to walk closely with Thee. We desire to be close to one another as God's people and His family. And so teach us tonight from these principles of Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would give me wisdom in communication and give understanding to Your people, that these truths might help us to be closer to Thee and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I'll read some verses to you. Matthew 8, verse 1. When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. There were multitudes of folks that followed Jesus Christ. We know on two separate occasions there was 4,000 men and then 5,000 men on two separate occasions when He fed them all. And so most of those men had a wife and a few children, then that could easily have been crowds of 10 to 20,000, even conservative estimates. So there were great multitudes that followed and were intrigued by the Lord Jesus and by His teaching and, of course, by His miracles. Then in Matthew 5, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible said, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him." And you'll recognize the words that follow in a moment. "And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," etc., etc., what we call the Beatitudes. The Bible says here that this, and also we know this is a Sermon on the Mount, but the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll notice what we just read, He saw the multitudes, so He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. So the Sermon on the Mount was only to His disciples, not to the multitudes. And note that it doesn't say the 12 disciples, so He's not talking about what you think of Peter and James and John, etc., and those 12. He's not talking about that disciple as a follower of Jesus Christ, of course. And Jesus would name 12 disciples who would be with Him and do that full time. But this is a larger group than the 12, but a smaller group than the multitudes. Mark 3:14, the Bible says that He ordained 12, what we call the 12 disciples, that they should be with Him. They were going to spend much time with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach. They left their shipping business. Matthew left his tax collection, and they came to be with Jesus full time so that He could prepare them so that they could go out and preach the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 17:1, the Bible said, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." So we have the multitudes, and then we have a group of disciples, then we have the 12 disciples, and now then among the 12 we have three, Peter, James, and John. When we get to the cross in John 19, verse 25, the Scripture says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene." In His crisis hour, who stood by the cross of Jesus? Only a handful of women are named as being by the cross. Mark 14:15 says that they all, speaking of the 12 disciples, forsook Him and fled. Evidently, after they all took off running, John eventually came back because he's found there by the cross before Jesus' final moments on earth. And John 19, of the seven sayings of Christ on Calvary, one of them is recorded in John 19:26-27. Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciples standing by whom He loved. That's John the Beloved. He saith unto His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith He to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. So evidently, when all the disciples forsook him and fled, and we know what happened to Peter. Peter went to the house of Caiaphas, stayed out on the porch, warmed himself by the devil's fire, had eye contact with Jesus Christ, and went out and wept bitterly. But John evidently came back, and those handful of women that are mentioned as having stood by the cross, now he's among them, and Jesus says, now, Mom, John's going to look after you. John, you look after Mom. And after that, Mary stayed with John, and she, John looked after her. Multitudes followed him. Just a handful at the crisis hour of his life. I have told you this story before. It was one of our good men. He's with the Lord now. And got saved. I came back from war and got saved. And some teenagers came by his house, invited him. And he said, well, I got to play baseball next weekend, but I'll come next weekend. And did. And pastor came in a follow-up visit and led him to Christ. And he quit drinking and got in church. And his wife got saved. And they became active in the bus ministry and teaching Sunday school and so forth like that. When he was dying, this dear man, some of you I'm sure probably know who I'm speaking of. But anyway, when he was there on his deathbed and he was close to going to be with the Lord, he said to me, he said, Pastor, the best days of my life, the best days. He built a successful business and did quite a bit of traveling as he got older, he and his wife and their family spread out and so forth. But he told me on his deathbed, and up in intensive care up at Moses Cone, he said, Preacher, the best days of my life, the best days of my life, but when I was running a bus route and teaching Sunday school and was in church three times a week, those were the best days of my life. I was with a dearly beloved friend, the Christian brother, not in church right now, but has served the Lord and been a soul winner. And I looked at his Bible and the picture there in his Bible of some little guys that he used to teach Sunday school. And I said, look at this. And the comment was made, those were good days. Can I tell you something, my dear friend? God has been so good to us, has he not?
Amen.
God's been so good to us. These are good days God has given us. In the early part of this year or late last year, the time frame, I'm not exactly sure about the time frame, but within the last six to nine months, my wife and I were at a graveside service and saw several different people that we have known over the years, and we weren't able to greet all of them, but greeted many of them. And we were walking back to the vehicle, and I said, you know, it's a little bit like over the last 27 plus years now. It's like different sets of friends that kind of come into your life and go into your life. I don't mean that in a negative way, but seasons of life where maybe you're closer to someone and then not as close, but you still love them and you appreciate them and so on and so forth like that. These recent experiences and similar ones like that caused me to meditate on this subject of closeness. And again, these thoughts are not in, I've tried to put them in order the best I can, but I just want to share these thoughts with you. Closeness with those closest to us makes it possible to be close to others. Closeness with those closest to us make it possible to be close to others. A breach in the closest relationships of our lives will affect all other relationships. It can send shockwaves throughout all of our relationships. Closeness with others begins with closeness with God. Let me get some help with this to illustrate this. I'm going to ask my sweet wife to come up here, if I may. And then I'll get my daughters to come up here. And so I'm going to have, Brother Kevin, I know you're not like God. Sweetheart, you stand on this side right here if you don't. But you're the closest thing in the first few rows. We're going to let you represent God. Okay? Now, So in my life, my relationship to God, obviously, is the most important relationship of my life, right? Next to that would be my relationship to my wife and to my children. Now, let me get a couple of co-workers up here. Doc, come on up here. And Mr. Principal, come on up here if you would. And we'll put them down here. And so, again, I want to say that closeness with those closest to us makes it possible to be close to others. And a breach in those closest relationships has a reverberating effect on other relationships. And closeness with God is where it all starts. Closeness with God is where it all starts. Listen, the only relationship in your life that is not a moving target is God. Now, we can say it all we want to, but all of us change. I'm not going to change. We change. We change. Amen. We just do. We change. Right? We get better looking. We get the only relationship that we have that is not a moving target is God. And that's why, friends, listen, if you want stability in your life, you ought to attach your life to the solid rock of ages, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. He's God. I'm the Lord God. I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Now, closeness with those closest to me is what allows me to be close to others. And a breach in these closest relationships will affect the relationships down the way. Let's talk for a moment about the principle of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. God is my Father, and when I got saved, He gave me His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Bible says in Ephesians that God hath given us the earnest of His Spirit, the down payment of His Spirit. And He said in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ promised us that the presence of God, the Bible said we, in Galatians, we've received the Spirit of His Son in our hearts. God's Spirit dwells within the believer. He came in, and the Bible said in Ephesians that we are sealed to the day of redemption. God's Spirit comes in us the moment we're saved, like an envelope. You lick the envelope, you seal it up, sealed to the day of redemption. Amen for that.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm not hanging on to Him, He's hanging on to me. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Now wait a minute. But then the Bible also commands this, be filled with the Spirit. And that's a continual filling. That's a linear tense there, which means be filled and 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 be filled. It's like you fill up your gas tank. You say, well, I don't need to fill up my gas tank. I did that when I bought the car. You're going to need to fill up regularly. Amen. The more you fill up, the more painful it is, right? But that is, that's a continual. Why? Because we're living in a sinful world, and that Spirit, that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is what allows us to take God into the relationships that we have. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. If I love my wife with all of my heart, I will not be able to love her as Christ has commanded me to love her. For Christ commanded me in Ephesians 5 to love her as He loved the church and gave Himself for it. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, the Bible says. This philosophy, psychology says you need to learn to love yourself. Oh, hogwash.
That's right.
The Bible says no man ever yet. Our problem is not we need to learn to love ourselves. Our problem is we do love ourselves.
Right.
No man ever yet hated his own flesh. I'm naturally selfish. I'm naturally self-centered. So I need to be filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. We need some of that when we drive, don't we? Peace. Long-suffering. We need that, some of that, right? Rearing children, we need a little of that. Patience. Yeah? Can I get a witness there? Amen, girls. Long-suffering. Gentleness. We need some of that, don't we? Amen. Now, When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, watch this. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then the overflow of God's Spirit in my life affects those around me. The Bible speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, like being the fire of God upon us. When in Acts chapter number 2, when the cloven tongues of fire and the strong mighty wind, and men were able to communicate in the languages they had not naturally acquired, the mighty power of God came down and they spake as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and 3,000 people received Christ and were baptized and joined the church on the same day. That was a supernatural empowerment of God the Spirit. And we are commanded by God to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18. But be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You and I ought to daily seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now when I dry up and I get in the flesh, I'm not talking about God's presence in my life. I'm not talking about God, the Holy Spirit being sealed in my heart until the day of redemption. But I'm talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is His having control of me. When I'm filled with the Spirit, and if I had a glass of water here, and a pitcher of a glass here, empty glass and a pitcher of water, and I began to fill that glass of water until it began to overflow and began to spill out, then that what's right around that cup will be the first thing to get wet. When I am in right relationship with God and I am fellowshipping with Him and I am filled with the Holy Spirit to overflowing, the first people that will be affected by that are the ones that are closest to me. And from there, that relationship to God, which thus brings me closer to that person closest to me, other than God in my life, the closest person to me is my spouse. That fullness of the Holy Spirit allows me to be close to her. And that allows me to be closer to my children. And to other relationships. Not of lesser importance per se. But allows me to have a closeness with them that I, listen, watch this, that I could not have if I wasn't close to my wife. So my relation, listen, let me help you. If your friendships are suffering, I got a question. How's your prayer life? How's your time with the Lord? How's your soul winning efforts? Our text verse said this. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Closeness with God is not just spending time with God. That's an aspect of it, absolutely. But it is fellowship and service. And so I spend time with the Lord, I enjoy His presence, I praise Him, I seek His face, and I go out and I do His business. And this closeness with God is what allows me to be close to my... Listen, I promise you this. You get along better with your wife, you get along better with your husband when you had your devotions in the morning. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. When you've been out living for the Lord and walking in the Spirit and passing out tracts and you come home, it's going to be sweeter when you get home. Listen, don't you think for a minute that you can have all that you could have in your marriage if you're going to neglect your relationship to God. And the same is true as you go down the way. The best thing you could ever do for your children is have a great marriage.
Amen.
That's the best thing you could do. Your closeness with your wife and union with her and being on the same page and same mind and heart with her will create the best atmosphere for you to be close to her children. How wicked and how sinful and how wrong it is for selfish parents to pit their own children against the other parent. How wrong is that? The Bible addresses that. Why would you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Well, that's not fair. That's not right. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about. You ought to allow yourself to be done wrong before you let someone else suffer. Thank you. I'll be seated. From there, we could go into extended family members, neighbors, teammates, acquaintances, and so forth. Let me make another observation. It is easier, and by when I say easier, I mean just from a fleshly standpoint. It is easier to have many shallow, and shallow I don't mean, that in a demeaning fashion. I just mean not real deep. It is easier to have many shallow, or may I say, maybe I could say casual friendships than it is to have even a few close friends. Let me make the statement again. It is easier to have many shallow, casual friendships than it is to have even a few close friends. You know, closeness requires something. It requires death to self. Compromise is a terrible word when it comes to doctrine, but it's a wonderful word when it comes to relationships. A marriage is a give and take, right? How many of you have been married? How many of you know that's true? Say amen. Much of social media today is not reality, it's image. Not all of it, I understand, but much of it. That does not mean that those relationships on social media are not worthy of investment. They may be. But they should never be invested in to the detriment of meaning personal face-to-face relationships. Look, young people, look at me. Not just young people, everybody. Wives, husbands, everybody. If you can't have a meaningful 15-minute conversation with the people in your life that are closest to you, exactly what does that 3,700 friends you have following you mean anyway? You may have a lot of friends with a few strokes with your thumb or on a keyboard, but there's a deficiency of depth. Part of healthy relationship development is anticipation. You know, I sometimes will make it up. Something happens during the day. And sometimes I'll pull out a piece of paper and put it on a card and write a little note to myself. I want to remember to talk to my sweetie pie when I get home about that. I'm preparing. I'm anticipating when I'll see her. Healthy relationships have a time of sharing. And by the way, you ought to make time for that in your marriage, and you ought to guard it fiercely. We got good advice early on, and we have, for the most part, we have kept it over these years. I would probably say 90% of our years together, we have had a weekly date. Time set aside just for us. Now, be quite honest with you, a few of those dates have been kind of quiet. When, you know, it was taking her a little while to realize that I was right and she was wrong, but we had the day, amen. Healthy relationships require anticipation and sharing and actual talk. That's verbal expression, in case you're not sure what that is. The excited voice as you share something, the focused attention. Some of you guys need to debrief before you get home so your mind comes home. When your body's home, your brain ought to be home. Amen? Yeah. You need to offload some things on your way home and learn to go home and listen with interest. My point is this. My point is it's easier. Here's these relationships up here again. It's easier to have a bunch of relationships over on this end over here. For one thing, they don't know you very well. It's not hard to schmoo 3,700 Facebook friends. It's a little harder to schmoo your wife. That's a good Bible word right there, schmoo. Number two, those closest to us know us best. They see our faults. They see how we handle those faults. We can't fool them as easily after a while. That is why our deepest commitments, our marriage, for example, ought to be made with the greatest of caution and wisdom. Young people, listen to me very carefully. When you're making next to your salvation, the greatest decision you'll make is who you commit your lifelong love to. When our closest relationships fail, we may be prone to seek out other relationships that do not require the hard work needed to fix what's lacking in us. I really want you to get this thought. When our closest relationships fail, we may be prone to seek out other relationships that do not require the hard work needed to fix in us what is lacking. That's why you start flirting with people on Facebook when your marriage is sour. First of all, your profile picture doesn't even resemble you. You fake. Stop it. Stop it. Somebody say amen. It's a tool to communicate. But here's what we do. When we're failing, our walk with God is failing. We don't want to do the hard work to fix what's wrong in us, what's broken in our family and our relationship. So what do we go flit out there somewhere and go flitting around and we act like, oh, life is so good for me. I've got all these new friends. No, you don't. No, you don't. And if you do get hooked up with one of them, you think it's going to go be better than the failed relationships? Is anybody listening to me tonight? Somebody help me. Listen, closeness, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is when two people bear the burden together. They put their shoulder to the plow. They work together. They sweat together. Listen, closeness is not some fairy tale dream that somebody pops into your life and you fall in it like you fall in a mud puddle. Oh, I fell in love. I met Mr. Right. I met Miss Right. Oh, it's so wonderful. Let me tell you, that won't last. You want closeness, you got to die to self. You've got to walk with God. You've got to give yourself away every day. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friend. Forget your rights, forget your needs, and live for someone else and serve someone else. And therein is closeness.
Amen.
I think this is why a lot of people quit their marriages and quit their jobs, quit their church. Sometimes we feel people are getting too close to us and our weaknesses are becoming apparent, so we withdraw. You know what a friend does? A friend loves at all times. Let me tell you some things about Kevin. Oh, my. Now, wait a minute. Here's what you do. You say, oh, I just love Brother Kevin. Oh, I just love Brother Kevin. He's just so awesome. I didn't know that about Brother Kevin. Brother Kevin is the same Brother Kevin you liked 5 minutes ago before somebody gossiped in your ear. The only thing that changes is what you know about him. Listen, closeness is worth it. But it's going to require God's people to walk in the Spirit and die to self. Yes, you live a selfish life. And you bathe your mind in the thoughts of this world and neglect your word and don't get on your knees and walk each day in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then things are rocky at home. So what do? You going to join a bowling league? Or you going to go out and golf with your buddies? Nothing wrong with that. Or you going to go find some hobby somewhere? Or you going to get you a car and stay in a garage for 24 hours at a time? What's wrong with you, husband? Somebody say amen, please.
Amen.
Build your marriage. Do the hard work. Don't be a coward. Fix what's wrong. Work at it. Let me tell you something. God has called us to be His representatives on this earth and take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the wide world. Amen.
That's right.
And I got news for you. This world is no friend to the cross of Calvary. And if you just want friends and likes and thumbs up and hearts, you know, hearts, and you just stay on. Work your thumbs day and night. You get a million friends. Get some more makeup and get you some more poses. You can find friends. But you'll never have much of anything as far as relationships go. And I know all those digital tools, they can be used to help deepen friendships. I understand that. Basically, we want the closeness without the yoke, without the work, without the commitment, without humility, without the transparency, without the laying down of our lives, without the partnership that's required to be close. Let me give you four principles and we'll be done tonight. Principle number one, our relationship to God is the fountainhead of every other relationship. Our relationship to God is the fountainhead of every other relationship. Everything flows from our walk with Him and our service for Him. Every Christian ought to be walking, working all the time on your walk with the Lord. Your Bible, your prayer, your soul winning and service ought to be something you're working at all the time. Healthy growth as a Christian means growing in each of these areas. You as a Christian ought to be, look, if healthy growth is not, you know, one arm grows. Sometimes we think we can shortcut spirituality, but we cannot. We think, I'm just gonna do this area of my Christian life and that'll take care of all my other weaknesses. No. Growth is balanced growth. Your prayer life, your soul winning, your witnessing life, your time in the Word of God life, your separation from the world, your praise to God. You can't pray your way out of worldliness. You have to come out from the world. You can't give your way out of dishonesty. You can't soul win your way out of prayerlessness. You can't read your Bible to the neglect of prayer and soul winning. Every area of your Christian life ought to be growing at the same time, and you ought to, by the grace of God, for the rest of your life, say, I am going to grow in my Christian life. I'm going to walk with my God. I'm going to serve my God. I'm going to stay in His book. I'm going to stay on my knees. I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Everything, every other relationship in your life flows out of your spirituality. Number two. After your relationship to Christ, your family is your first ministry. So minister with them. Listen to that statement very carefully. Your family is your first ministry. So minister with them. Sometimes that principle, I've heard that principle taught and I think misapplied. And we say, well, my family is my first ministry. Don't stop there. If your family is your first ministry, then minister with them. We all have a great commission. We all have a call from God, right? My family is my first ministry doesn't mean that all of my investment goes into my family. That's not biblical. What it means is that I obey the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, while I take my family with me. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, it is so exciting. We come back after a Sunday night. Come back after Saturday. We've been out. We get in the car on the way home from Wednesday night, and it's a buzz. It's a buzz in the car. It's a buzz at the house. The girls are telling me, "Oh, Dad, I had a mom come. Dad, this little girl stood right up here this morning and sung, and her mom was here, and her grandmother was here. We about a month ago, about 7 o'clock on Saturday night, we went back out and made some follow up visits. The girl said, Dad, we didn't get to our visits. We made some follow up visits that evening. This little 12-year-old girl was out playing on the steps, and the girls went up to her and said, we would like to invite you to Sunday school and church. And she said, I don't know. And she went in the house and we went and walked around a little neighborhood, and they talked to several children on the way back. She came out again. She said, I want to go. My mama says I can go. and mom came out and I started a conversation with her. And one of my girls led that little girl to Christ. After she got saved, that little girl said, can I hug you? She said, I've been wanting some friends. And her mama was here, grandmother was here. My family's, my first ministry doesn't mean I pour everything I have just into my family. It means I pour myself into the lives of others while I take my family with me. That philosophy misapplied will create spoiled brats. Selfish kids with no heart. I love you kids very much, and this is going to be a little sharp. But I promise you I'm saying this in love. Some of you need to fall in love with someone other than yourself, children, young people. Listen to your pastor. You need to have a heart for someone else. You are going to be unhappy. You don't look real happy right now. You just don't. I love you, but you don't. And you're going to get progressively more miserable in life until you learn to fall in love with your God and walk with your God and take that love and give it to your parents and give it to your siblings. And then there's a whole world out there. There's a whole world out there that desperately needs to know the love of God. There's no reason in the world that the young teenagers in this church, with all the folks that love you and have invested you and taught you here on Sunday night with your family, there's no reason in the world you shouldn't have a horde of little children following you around and showering you with hugs and kisses. They want to be loved. They want to be influenced by somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. But you'll never know the sweetness and the closeness all the way down here. There are men that I feel close to that I almost never see. We walk with the same God. We preach and teach the same truth. Closeness isn't churches get ruined because once they were passionate about taking the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the excitement of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ and going into the highways and hedges, and then they turned into fellowship churches. The joy and the excitement that came because there was a group of people close to God, filled with the Holy Spirit. Their families were excited about serving. They were marching on as a family, reaching people for Jesus Christ. And God was bringing folks in. It was an exciting atmosphere in the church. Then we got a bunch of people in the church. And now then, churches will turn into a fellowship center. I like fellowship, especially food is involved. I really like that. I like fellowship, but churches aren't close because they go to the mountains together. Churches aren't close because they go to the park together. Churches aren't close because they have a Mother's Day out together. Churches are close because they walk with God, are filled with His Spirit, shower their family with that Spirit-filled love, and then go together as a family and reach their neighborhoods for Jesus Christ. Some of you kids, you're sour. Your face, I'm preaching to you right now, your face is sour. I'm not mad at you. I'm not trying to shame you. But I would love for you to get a glimpse of what your life could be. If you're bitter, kids, listen to me. If you're bitter, if you're angry, husband, this is for you. Wife, this is for you. If you're bitter, if you're angry, if you're resentful, the first thing you need to do is get yourself right with God. You're saved. You're a child of God. You don't have to go to hell. Your name's in the book of life. We're going to walk on streets of gold. It is absolutely a shame and a disgrace that God's creation, who He saved with His own precious blood, cannot receive praise and glory from us because we're mad that somebody mistreated us. It's devilish, it's wicked, listen to me, and people will wind up in hell. He says, well, nobody wants to be my friend. You're right, nobody wants to be your friend. I look at your face. That's somebody else's fault? No. If you're not saved, get saved. Get saved. If you're not saved, get saved. You don't have to go to hell when you're saved, amen? Get born again. If you know you're saved and you got bitterness and resentment in your life, get rid of it. Come to an old-fashioned altar, confess it. Make it right with someone else. Go to your parents, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with you. I want God's Spirit to flow through me. I don't want to have a bunch of plastic. Some of you, well, my friend is so-and-so in Kansas. You never met him with your life. Well, it's a 14-year-old girl. You don't know. That's probably a 62-year-old man. But I got news for you. If you can't be friends with your classmates, you can't be close and friends with some Kansas profile.
Amen.
Don't kid yourself. One final thought. The best opportunity for you and your family to develop close relationships is in the context of the local church.
Amen.
Not everybody in the church is somebody you ought to be best friends with. By the way, parents, that's good advice when you when your kids get to where you think they're old enough to date, start courting, whatever you want to call it. Just because they go to church doesn't mean that they ought to be a candidate for your child to spend the rest of their life with. Don't take anything for granted. But the best place to have a life of fulfilling relationships that broaden and deepen your relationship with God and your spouse, your family, and ministry opportunities, and that's in the context of the local church. And listen to me. The devilish doctrine of the universal church, one of the things that it does, it undermines what I'm preaching and teaching to you tonight. How many people are sitting at home tonight, mad, bitter, for some dumb reason, they didn't pick me to teach the class, didn't pick me to sing in the group, didn't pick me to be a deacon. Man got mad at me one time. This has been years ago. Nobody's going to know who I'm talking about. And I would never embarrass Brother Jeff anyway. So, no. Years ago. Man was doing a job in the church and we elect deacons and he didn't get elected. He got mad at me. He got mad at me. And I asked older pastor about that. It kind of befuddled me. He said, well, that was just God showing you. That's the best thing that could happen. He said, you don't need that guy. Look, my friends, we're all people. We're all humans. And I'm not saying you ought to be best friends. We're all different stages of growth. But if you can't get along with the people in the house of God, you'll never know the joy of having deep relationships, close relationships in this world. Look, I don't care where you go. Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, he said, come thou with us and we will do thee good. He's trying to get his brother-in-law to travel with him. He said, come with us. It'll be good for you. I got news for you. The local church is made of people. There's no such thing as a perfect local church. But I got news for you. You'll have a better chance of having close, healthy relationships and helping more people in the context of the local church than you will a service organization, than you will a athletic league than you will a fitness center or whatever else. Bowling league. I'm not saying those things are sinful in and of themselves. I'm just saying what you can't do everything in your life. What you ought to do is say, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord in the local church till the trumpet sounds. Amen. We're going to walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. By God's grace, we're going to lavish the love that God's given us on as many people as we can. That'll make your marriage stronger. It'll bring you closer to your kids and it'll keep souls out of hell. Let's stand together. Father, bless these disjointed thoughts, please.